This evening, our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be reading through verses 1 through 6. If you have a Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 1213. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brothers go to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." Let us pray before we go to the message. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and just help us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to bring these principles to our heart, to apply them in our lives. And we ask, Lord, this in your Son's name. Amen. So this message is titled this evening, as you can see in the text, "The Responsibility of the Saints." I'm going to read a verse. I really enjoy this verse, and I'm sure many of you do as well. Psalm 138, verse 2. "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." God's name is supreme. There is nothing higher than it. It is sacred and is to be held in high regards at all times. This also carries with it a responsibility: how Christians conduct themselves, how Christians love and treat each other, how the world sees Christians interacting with each other is a testimony to God's very nature and to his very character. This means we as saints have an enormous responsibility. When the world watches you, when they see you interact, when they see your family, when they see you at work, are you representing the character and the nature of Christ to them? Are you honoring and being faithful to the name of God? We are the ones who have been granted this responsibility. We are the ones who are representing God in today's culture. We will be held accountable for how faithful we conduct ourselves in this manner. So we as Christians, we have an enormous responsibility before us. Paul states now here in the text, verse 1, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" So what's Paul getting at here? Civil litigation is to be dealt with inside the church. What Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 6 are civil matters, not criminal conduct. So it's important to understand the distinction here. We're not talking about crimes that are committed in the church, such as breaking the law, inappropriate sexual conduct, physical violence, serious legal matters between believers. These things need to be reported to the authorities. This is not what Paul's talking about. We must report actions like this. Romans 13 gives government responsibility in overseeing matters like this. What Paul is referring to here are civil matters between people within the church. Verse 3, Paul refers to these as matters pertaining to this life. Verse 1 and 5, Paul refers to these as a grievance against one another or a dispute among you, or even in verse 7 and 8, defrauded. Interesting. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the motivating factor behind going after small claims within the church and bringing it outside of the church can be greed. Somebody has defrauded me. I want that money back times two. I want to sue. Revenge or retaliation naturally flows. It can be a small minor offense, but guess what? I'm going to hit them back harder. We may want to benefit financially from this. We may desire to exert some type of punishment, to call this person out for the whole world to see that small thing that they have done to me. Or maybe it's the desire to win or to get even with somebody because you have a vengeful spirit. The church is to learn how to settle these disputes among itself in a wise and God-honoring manner, because the name of Christ is always hurt when believers drag this before the world to see. They're not witnessing the love of Christ. But a question arises now. Do we depend upon the world and its advice when settling these small civil matters? Paul says, absolutely not. The thought in the Greek is forceful. What Paul is saying here is, how dare you? You are the saints of God. How dare you go before the law? How dare you drag this out before an unjust world and profane the name of God? The church at Corinth was divided. Civil issues were taking place. The judges they had sought to bring this before were most likely secular pagan judges. They weren't believers. When Paul says, how dare you go before the unrighteous, this is what he's referring to. These people that you're bringing, you are of the church of God, the word of God, the indwelling spirit of God. You have the wisdom of God at access to you at all times, but yet you're bringing these small things out for the unjust world to see and for the unjust world to judge. The judges that you're bringing this to have not been justified by faith. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Their reasoning and their thinking is not regenerated. Why are you doing this? Believers who settle differences before the world damage the witness in the name of Christ. As we see today, the world, it's in constant chaos. People are always looking over their shoulder. What we've been taught in school by evolutionary ethics, survival of the fittest, the strong taking over and oppressing the weak, we're seeing this all over. Human pride has taken seat. It now rules the heart. Your neighbor working next to you or living next to you, they're an annoyance. They're an obstacle. They're in your way. Your coworker, step over them so you can advance. Steal from them, you'll become wealthy. Plot against them, you'll get the promotion. Stay quiet about those in power and who are corrupt. What happens when you're bringing this out to the world system, to the judges who are accepting bribes, who are living unjust lives, who don't really care about injustice, they just care about promotion? So that's what we see on the outside. Why are we bringing our church matters to them? The church has a reputation to uphold. We've been tasked with this responsibility. So in a time that we live right now, where everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, what are we to be doing? Conducting ourselves the way God commands. Being a living witness to the reality of the gospel. Loving one another as Christ has already loved you. Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth. How are we to conduct ourselves then? Not the way the world does. Today, what the world's doing is deconstructing morality and ethics and anything Christian from society. What we see here are the Ten Commandments are being taken out of the classroom, and the rainbow flag is being replaced in its place. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to preserve biblical ethics. We are called to love one another as a witness and as a testimony to those Ten Commandments that are to be hanging on the wall. Now, this isn't always easy, but it's essential that we do this. It is just too easy for us to go to a small claims court or to bring our baggage out for the world to see and to trust this world's system in dealing with it rather than dealing with these small things within the church. James tells us that if we lack wisdom, ask of God, he'll give it to you. Again, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. Why are we looking to this external corrupt world to guide matters within the church? The church is to settle its matters amongst itself. So the blood of Christ has redeemed a people of his own. God has given the church a unique position. He has a plan and he has a purpose for those whom he has chosen. Believers someday will judge the world. Believers someday will judge angels. So this church has a highly exalted role to fulfill. Look at verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Now, it's interesting. Sometimes it's easy to forget what Paul says about the church, judging the world, judging angels. Those are one of those things that's just, wow. You don't think of that a lot on a daily basis. But the reason why the church is not to look to the courts for these small, trivial things, there's a theological basis under it. Our behavior as a church flows from our identity. God has future plans for us. The Lord has redeemed us out of that world's system. We will someday be judging the world that we have been called out of. So do you see the frustration that Paul has as we forget this? The very world we have been called out of and been indwelt with by the Spirit and the very blood that cleansed us. So we've been redeemed from that world. Now we're turning back to that world to judge matters within the church. The problem is we're too focused on the here and now, and we're not looking to the future. We're not looking to those times that God has for us because we're so focused on the here and now. We're so consumed about right now that our mind does not meditate on the things that the Lord has in store for his church. Since this is the case, how much more should we be handling our own trivial cases that take place within? There will be a final judgment. We will be judging angels. We will be judging the world. The church has this huge responsibility, so what we're to be doing today is acting like it. Not imitating the outside world, not looking to the outside world for advice, but we are to be the ones at the tip of the spear representing what is right, what is wrong, regardless of what they have to say. So the church will be involved in a judgment of cosmic proportions at the end. Why ruin our reputation over small things? Why bring shame upon the name of Christ? Which brings my mind to a verse in Ecclesiastes where it says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." It doesn't take much to make a mockery of the name of Christ. And the world is just sitting back, waiting. They just love those times when the church makes a mistake, when a saint falls, when a prominent known preacher has to step down for a sin. They love this. If we are destined to be participants in that end times judgment with the world and angels, we better be able to handle the mundane tasks of the church. If we cannot work out these small things, how can we think that we're going to have that responsibility of judging the world and angels? So do you see where the Lord has his expectation on us? It's not that the Lord looks down upon us as foolish people. He has given us a responsibility that we are to be stepping into. So Paul continues here in verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? The standards Christians are to live by are obviously different than the standards of this world system. Have you ever noticed the inconsistency of the world's standards? The standards of the world are random. They're all over the place. Everything is relative. The only absolute that is being taught today is there are no absolutes. Each person defines what is right and wrong for themselves. That is, until they've been wronged. And here's the inconsistency. I hope we see this every time. Those who preach moral relativism, those who preach that there are no objective moral standards, are the same persons who cry foul when they have been done wrong too. Remember when I worked with troubled youth, there was this kid I used to work with, and a lot of the staff were starting to make the excuse for him that he doesn't have the capability of understanding right and wrong, and that's why he hurts so many people. He just doesn't get it. Maybe he was born with something, or I don't know what it is, but he doesn't understand the concept of right and wrong. That's why he does all these bad things and harmful things to other people. So I sat back and I asked the question. I said, watch next time when some kid does something wrong to him. See how he responds. The first thing he says is, that's wrong. That's not fair. And then he wants to get revenge on that kid. If he doesn't have any concept of right and wrong, how does he see injustice so quickly when it's done to him? See, we can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking, yeah, that makes sense. Morality is just subjective to every single person, people, and culture group. It's nothing more than a consensus. But yet at the same time, those people who say there are no absolutes, there are no objective moral standards, are the same people who are saying we have to rid the world of injustice. There's such an inconsistency here that it is glaring. Why are we as Christians looking to this world system for answers when they have such an inconsistent ethical basis? If you're claiming injustice does not exist, how do you account for the fact that everything that happens to you is right or wrong or unfair? How can moral absolutes not exist if injustice exists? You claim there are no moral absolutes, but you cry foul when things are done against you. What Paul's telling the church here is this. Why turn to people like this to oversee your affairs? Why seek out their counsel and their advice? Why place yourself underneath them? Again, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. What are we doing when we're thinking like this? Since God has planned for us to participate in the judgment of the world and angels, we should at least be figuring out how to handle our own affairs. Paul says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? So as we see taking place in our culture today, there is a huge war on ideas, on beliefs, on ethics, on religion, on worldview. In this battle that we see, where is the church? Is there anybody within the church wise enough to dispute the wisdom of this age? Rather than looking to it, we should be refuting it and not allowing it in the church, but actually teaching contrary to it. Do we consider this world system the experts and the church lesser in wisdom? Have we checked our minds at the door and simply believe what this culture is telling us because they're the experts? Have we done that as a church? Now, we may verbally say no, but in our hearts, do we trust our own wisdom? Are we secure in the Word of God? Do we understand Scripture enough to be able to refute the claims that we're hearing from the outside? Or when we hear those outside claims, does it bring doubt in our heart? Maybe they're right. Have we put the time and effort to know what God wants us to do in certain situations? Do we have the wisdom to conduct ourselves? Or have we become so dependent on this world system that they are now the flagship? They are now the pace car. They are the ones who are holding the flag, and the church is following behind them. Have we become so weak in our minds that we are dependent upon this world's system? See, the church today is suffering from a severe case of anti-intellectualism. Turn on the television, go on Google, go on social media, there's the answer. Not turning to Scripture, not reading it in its context, not understanding the history in the background, not knowing church history, being ignorant of these things, it's taking its toll on the church. What God has commanded us is to love Him with all of our minds. This is being abandoned, and the world system has been busy redefining marriage, redefining the family, and redefining God. Some Christians have even accepted these standards that this world has proposed, and it's worked its way within the church. Do you see how opposite this is? We are to be managing our own affairs within. We are to be protecting our church and keeping it pure from the outside world and its standard. Why go to them for advice? Have we been in the public square presenting the gospel, answering these objections, or have we hid ourselves in these four walls because it's safe here, because everybody thinks the same? I'm not going to be challenged. I'm safe here when I'm out in the world, but I'm quiet because I don't know how to answer. I don't know what to say, but when I come to church, I'm safe because I won't be challenged. We need to be bringing the gospel out to the world and addressing the problems of this day. Paul is asking the church, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute amongst the brothers? Has the church lost its saltiness? Has it become so dependent upon the experts and others that it no longer can think for itself, that it no longer can manage its affairs? Or have we grown so accustomed to being led by the wisdom of this world that we have forgotten how God wants us to live? Do the so-called unbiased experts have your good interest in mind? Do you put your faith in them more than God? Do we sit around and wait for the politicians to fix the problem? Are all lawyers and all scientists infallible? Are they free from corruption and influence? Have we traded out the Word of God and the scientist has become the new pastor? Now, we see this in the world system, but do we see this within the church? Because this is what's happening on the outside. Sadly, in many instances, this is true. We've replaced the voice of God in the Word for the expert opinion of the outside world. And yes, Christians are called to walk by faith, yes, but not blindly. We're called to walk by faith, but we're called to master that faith, not just intellectually, but taking those principles and taking those concepts and applying them to everything we do in the outside world. We're not to walk blindly. We have God's word. We have reason. We have logic. All of these things come from God. So why do we allow the world system to take them over and impose that on us? God requires mental effort in understanding how He has prescribed us to live. But it requires time. It requires study. It requires prayer. And it requires wisdom, meaning it takes effort. Living the Christian faith today is not easy. Living a moral lifestyle in every area of our lives is difficult. The Word of God is being challenged constantly. There is not one verse in the Bible that has not come under some type of scrutiny by the skeptics. But do we catch ourselves doing this, sitting around and complaining about what's happening and not taking that stance and bringing the gospel out to the culture? Question: what are you doing as a Spirit-filled believer to change this? We are going to judge the world someday. We are going to judge angels someday. God has placed a tremendous amount of responsibility on our shoulders. And what are we doing with that responsibility? Have we lost our saltiness? Have we placed our trust in this world system and now we as a church are dependent upon them? So this may be convicting, and it may not sit well. So what's the solution? Paul tells us this in verses 6 through 8. He says, brothers goes to law against brother, and that therefore unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So what are we seeing here? Small claims, disputes, inner rivalries resulting in the believers bringing their baggage to the outside world. All of this starts from the heart. Sin is ruling the hearts of the members of the church. And if we conduct ourselves like this, we are acting no different than the world does. So these are heart issues. If we're seeking dollar signs, if we're seeking revenge, if we seek to win, if we seek to ruin another person's reputation, especially if we have been wronged and we are in the right, you are not acting any different than an unbeliever. If that is ruling your heart, and there is a person, a brother or sister within the church who has wronged you in some way, and this is what's coming out of you, sin is ruling your heart. What is the right approach? You've been wronged. Speak to the offending person alone. Go to them. Present your case privately, face to face. That doesn't work? Bring an elder. Go again. Try. Take the issues to the elder. Allow the church to help. The moment we take this dispute outside, the church loses. Its testimony is damaged. And guess what? Now, division inevitably enters within the church because now people in the church start taking sides. To be wronged or cheated is to be preferred over taking the brother and sister to court. Now again, this isn't criminal charges. These are the small charges, the disputes within the church. Being wronged is preferred to profaning the name and the reputation of Christ. You may object and you may say, well, that's not fair. Well, true, it's not fair. But there's something greater at stake here. We're to do all things to the Lord, not to our satisfaction. So there's a lordship issue here of obedience. So the questions now that we start to ask ourselves, when we want to justify our anger, when we want to justify our frustration, when we want to get revenge, start asking yourself these questions. How much of our injustices did Jesus have to endure on the cross? Every single sin you've ever committed, was that fair to Jesus? No. How much did Jesus choose to give up in order to come down here from heaven to take on a human nature and to suffer at the hands of his own creation in order to redeem you? You want to talk injustice? You want to talk unfair? We have a small dispute over here, and we have the weight of this world's sin over here, and we think we're justified, and we have a hard time. It doesn't sit well with us to endure wrong. Well, take our eyes off of ourselves and look to the cross. There is true injustice because God is perfect. How many people have we wronged? How many people have we hurt? We think we have the right to bring pain and to bring the name of the church out to the street, to the public square, when Jesus endured every single sin you ever committed. Talk about unfair. And if you find it difficult to suffer these small injustices, yes, it's unfair, but compared to what Christ willingly suffered on the cross, and if you find yourself still getting angry about this, guess what? It's a heart issue. Repentance is necessary. It is the Lordship of Christ that should be our motivation. God said it, I do it. Because what this is showing is our love for Christ is our pure motivation for doing what we do. Not because I'm going to get something out of it. Not because it's going to benefit me somehow. Not because I'm going to get revenge on somebody else. The Lord commanded it. I do it out of love. If gratitude is at the center of your heart for what Christ has done for you, following commandments like these shouldn't create any internal frustration or animosity. We should understand. Now, is it going to be easy? No. Is our pride going to have to be swallowed? Yes, because pride is going to come out of us. Anger is going to come. It's going to be there. But are we willing to resist and restrain that and follow the path that Christ has demonstrated to us? Or are we going to take vengeance into our own hands? Our hearts, if they're ruled by peace, if they're ruled by gratitude, and if we have the understanding in our mind constantly before us of what Christ has done for my salvation, these small things are easy to cast aside and carry on. It's over. It's in the past. It's done. Suffering injustice should be expected in a world that is ruled by greed and revenge. These things are just going to happen. It's the result of living in a sinful world. And don't think for a second we haven't contributed our own injustice and pain and suffering to others. But if we are looking to the cross, that issue of fairness should be dealt away. It should be done with. If gratitude is ruling our hearts, this shouldn't be really any issue. If peace is ruling us and we are satisfied and content in what the Lord has done, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, the Lordship of Christ should come natural. If Christ is at the center of our hearts, His reputation is what should matter, not getting what we think is owed to us. Being an ambassador of the one true God should be our primary concern. It is He who will someday give us, or already has given us, the future responsibility to judge the world and to judge angels. We have a responsibility to fulfill. We should be busying ourselves and acting accordingly, genuinely from the heart. Let us pray. Lord, with so much sin in this world, sin that we commit and sin that others commit towards us, Lord, it can be easy to justify why we do what we do. But Lord, we just pray that the Lordship of Christ rule our hearts, that we are continually meditating upon your sacrifice on the cross, and that we are forever grateful for what you have done. Lord, let that rule our hearts, and we can walk in your glory. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.